Jesus summarized the purpose of his life in today's passage. This is what he said. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Life is at its best, and we are at our best when we can put others first. Life comes alive, and life can flourish when we do that. This applies to all of our relationships, whether it's in your marriage, your friendships, your workplace, your community, or internationally. The U.S. President, John F. Kennedy, captured this kind of mood when he said this famous line, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." When we put others first, when we're doing that for each other, things come alive. This past summer, my son, Junie, he played house league baseball. And, he had a great time because, it's house league. It's very grassroots. You just sign up because you want your kids to have some fun and learn how to play a sport. But it was such a good summer because we had not just one, but four parents who were volunteers to be coaches. And they took their job seriously. They ran practices. They were prepared. And, they cared. They would, teach, our kids, specific skills. And so they got better, and they had fun. And it was a great summer. And even my son, he improved so much that I started to get that little crazy sports dad bug in me. And, okay. And I squeaked him onto a rep baseball team, right? And it's all thanks to these parents. They're busy. Right? They have work to do. They have their own kids to take care of, but they offered their time. And because of that, they had such a great experience. Now, Junie's cousin, on the other hand, he also played house league baseball this summer, and he had a terrible experience because nobody on their team stepped up to volunteer and coach. So their practices were useless, right? They would just go on the field and nothing really would happen. It would be like the dad throwing a ball with their kid and maybe... So they had a bad experience. When we can put the needs of others at the forefront, life flourishes. A church, too, it thrives because of all of you who volunteer. Last weekend, we had Thanksgiving lunch. It was wonderful, wasn't it? And I realized we were so into it, nobody took a picture of it. So I wanted to show a picture. It's because everyone contributed a dish. People were helping with setting up. People were helping to clean up. These are the things that make life flourish and thrive. Our Fall Fridays, people who come and cook amazing food. People, our praise team and clean up. These are the things that make life come alive. When people are willing to serve and put the interests of others. And when people don't, life diminishes. Today's story begins with a strange request, right, by James and John. They want to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus in glory. And for those who read, it's easy to become critical. What's wrong with these guys? So selfish, right? So greedy. Why would they ask something like that? But I take a more sympathetic view with them, actually. James and John, they were among the very first followers of Jesus. This is how their journey began, as Mark describes. As Jesus, he went a little farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Can you picture the scene? They bounced. They left their dad in the boat and the hired men. And they just took off. They dropped everything, in other words, to follow Jesus. They didn't ask any questions. It's so remarkable. As Elder Veronica prayed about Fall Fridays, it reminds me of Abraham too, when God called Abraham to go, leave his family and everything's familiar, And Abraham just went too. No questions asked. No reservations. You know, when people ask us to serve nowadays, we need to know all the information. What, when, where, why, you know, what's going to happen, equivocation. But no, James and John, they simply followed. I mean, what faith! It's remarkable. So I admire and respect what they did. And the thing is, they were among the first. They followed Jesus when he was still like a nobody. Nobody knew who he was at this time. He didn't have any other followers. So there was great risk in what they were doing. I mean, they had probably a good business going on, fishing business, and with their father, and hired men. That means the business is going well. But it's a very risky move to drop that and follow Jesus. So I admire what James and John did. James Che and John Chung. I admire them too. They were the very first two elders in our English-speaking ministry. When we didn't have any elders yet, I mean, they didn't follow as quickly as James and John in the Bible. Some equivocation, but they answered the call and they served and they paved the way for so many other great elders to serve this beautiful community. So I am thankful, I admire, and I respect James and John Che and Chung and James and John, sons of Zebedee. Yeah, more people need to be willing to serve and put the interests of others ahead. So that was not the issue with James and John. Right from the get-go, they were willing to serve. What was the issue? Well, two images that helped me picture what was going on is, you know, Fidel Castro and Mao Zedong. They're not like Jesus, but in some ways, so Fidel Castro in Cuba and Mao Zedong in China. At one point, they tried to start a revolt, and the big power of the time, they pushed them right to the furthest edges of their countries. Fidel Castro was confined to a corner of the island, and Mao Zedong, like very like bottom edge of China. And all they had were a few a small band of loyal followers. And these people, I guess, they stuck with them because they believed in the individual, the leader, and their vision for the country. So they were there from the get-go. And somehow, miraculously, over hard and arduous years, their following started to grow, and they started to march. And they started to make progress until they finally got to the capital and overcame. That's what happened. I mean, in a similar way, Jesus started as a nobody, called his first few disciples, and began a new movement for the kingdom of God to come in the midst of this like Roman occupation, started a new movement and started to grow. James and John were there from the get-go. You know, as like, you know, Castro and Zedong, as they started to get closer to power, you know, initially the followers followed because they believed in the leader and the vision. But what happened was, you know, oh, they can sense now, we're going to be in power. So what do you think happened among the ones who were there from the beginning? Wait. Once he's in power, I'm going to be here, I'm going to be there. He started jockeying for position. I sense the similar kind of thing going on. Because James and John were there from the get-go, but when we think of the disciples, who is the most famous disciple? Who comes to mind? Yeah, Peter. Sorry, James and John. Before you, there was Peter. And even Mark describes the order of calling the disciples. This is how Mark describes it. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. This was who became Peter. Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then, as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Right from the get-go, James and John are the OGs right from the beginning, but before that, there was Peter. These were the inner circle. When Jesus went up to the mountain where he was transfigured, he brought Peter, James, and John. In Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. But as we all know, who was the towering figure among these? It was Peter. You know what? In fact, these three were the only disciples to be renamed, right? You're probably not even aware. James and John, they were renamed Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So they must have had some presence. But Simon was Peter. He became the rock. So everywhere they went, kind of overshadowed. So as they're getting closer to Jerusalem, somehow they didn't hear Jesus' warnings about, oh, he's going to suffer and even die and things like that. They were sensing glory. And so already what they want is a sense of glory. It must have gotten to them. It must have made them a little insecure and uneasy about their position and their standing. So Jesus' original calling that inspired them, his original calling to serve others and put others first, that began to take a back seat. And instead, what started to surface more was I, me. That started to come more to the surface. The I started to take center stage. You know, like I said, when people mutually put each other first, life is beautiful and life flourishes. The problems begin when the I starts to take over. In any context, your relationships, friendships, communities, when the I starts to surface, the problems begin. Why do we let our I take the center stage? And there are many reasons. You know, we're insecure. We're afraid of losing myself. We want to preserve ourselves. I think this is what was happening to James and John. But a strange thing happens. As the I becomes more and more the center stage, the less secure the I feels. The I is less at peace, a little more anxious, a little more sensitive or concerned about how others are responding to the I. And the I, it starts to get set off more easily. Not only that, the I starts to become contagious. Right? I think this was happening among the disciples. They all had believed in Jesus and his vision at first, but once the I started surfacing, then others too, the I starts to take center stage. And that's why they are angry with James and John, because they now started to want these positions too. Conflict and disharmony sets in. In other ways too, the I, if you're not comfortable and secure in it, you can feel, oh, the I is unworthy. And so that too, when it takes center stage, it creates barriers with others. The I becomes the barrier to any true connection. It becomes the barrier to serving another. It becomes the barrier to putting someone else at the center. It becomes a barrier to a flourishing life. Friends, for life to come alive, the I has to take a back seat. That was how Jesus lived. His I took a back seat. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Even when he saw what was going to happen, that his I, he himself, would start to suffer and even die, he remained calm, confident, and resolute. So even right before today's passage, we see this. This is how Mark describes it. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, very confidently and resolutely. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." You see a confident and resolute Jesus. Letting your eye take a back seat does not mean you're a doormat. He carried on with God's will, even when he knew what lay ahead. In other words, Jesus gave his eye to God. He completely entrusted his eye to God. We can see this most clearly on the cross. On the cross, everyone had abandoned him. And he even felt abandoned by God. And that's why he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But even then and there, he still entrusted his life to God. His final words were, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." That's how he died. Following Jesus is to give our eye to him and follow him. That's what it means to deny yourself. Denying yourself is not being a doormat and kind of losing who you are. It is giving your eye completely to God. You give your eye to God so that it is no longer the eye that drives your life. When your eye is not at the center, then you are free. You can see God's will more clearly. What you need to do, you can be led by wisdom, and you can put the needs of others first without being so afraid of losing yourself. When you give your eye to God, that's when you truly become yourself. When we give our eye to God, then God will take that, refashion it, shape it. Take even the weak parts of the eye and transform it into something beautiful and use it for a good purpose. That's what it means to St. Paul to be in Christ. My friends, give your eye to God. God will take care of you. God will provide what you need. This should be part of our regular prayer and spiritual life. Time of giving my eye to God. Finding our dignity, finding our affirmation in God. Nowhere else. Entrusting our eye into God's merciful hands. Jesus entrusted himself completely to God, even to death on the cross. This is how St. Paul articulates his story. He tells the Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Yes, that's what he did. He entrusted himself even to the point of death. But you know what happened? God took Jesus' eye and he exalted it. He lifted it up. The story continues. "Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Give your eye to God, and God will do this for you too. God will lift you up. God will exalt your life. God will give you a crown of glory. God will work God's will in and through your life. God will transform you. God will shape you to be a blessing in this world. God will make it so that life around you flourishes as you put the needs of others above yourself. Give yourself, give your eye to God. God will lead us.